All right, we're going to talk about God's promises again this morning. When we started this, first sermon we did was on God's promises regarding giving, and then we looked at God's promises regarding heaven, and then last week God's promises regarding the Holy Spirit. This one is going to be God's promises about your future. This is kind of an interesting topic. And a lot of good scriptures, many of which I think you probably know as we go through it. So the future is important to us because that's where we're going. We're kind of, you know, we're living in the moment, but the future is always the thing that's ahead of us, and you can't control it, can you? Not very well. We try, but it doesn't really do much to try to control it. What some people do to try to influence their future or control it is to worry a lot. Worry, 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 worry. If I worry, maybe that'll change things. And it really doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So we're going to start out, we're going to talk about four facts about our future, and then we're going to look at six different promises that God makes to us. See, here's the facts. And number one thing is simply this, that God knows everything that will happen. So in a very practical sense, this really means that God is really never surprised by the future. With him, there's no past, there's no present, there's no future, because he is outside of time, all right? He's outside of the space-time continuum. He goes faster than warp speed. All right, oh, sorry for the Star Trek stuff. Anyway, so he is like that. When you're traveling, like when I travel home, I have different segments that I go through when I'm going to Diamond Bar. First thing is that I go up State Street, and usually I'll continue on that. It turns into Gilman Springs, and then we pass Sanderson, and then I just keep going up because it's kind of diagonal, and then I hit the 60. So then the next segment is the 60. That's Moreno Valley, all the way till we get to the 210, and then or 215 rather, and people forget how to drive there, because everybody has to stop, and even though they have about 3 miles to do it, everybody has to get over right now to get into the correct lane that they're going to need to have in about 3 miles. And so we go on that part and get through all of that, and then I just continue on the 60, leave all of the rest of the people behind, not all of them, but a lot of them. And so that's the next one, going through Riverside, and then there's that segment I kind of counted together where you go all the way up to the I-15. So Riverside, then it kind of widens out. You know, you have people that are driving the freeway through Riverside going west, and they're going about 15 miles an hour because things are narrow and slow, and then they get out to the wider section of it, and they continue about 15 miles an hour. So then I hit the I-15, and then the next segment takes me to the 57, where the 60 and 57 merge, and there's another slowdown there because people have to get over all at the same time. They can't wait at all. And so I have to merge over to get on the 57 lanes, and then there's Grand Avenue, and when I get past, everybody about stops there. When I get past Grand, then I'm able to pull over into a lane to the right, and then I'm able to get up a lot of speed, and I look at these cars over here, and they're still driving about 25 miles an hour. It's like there's nobody in front of them. But I go there, and then I get off at Bray Canyon Road, and then I'm just about home in Diamond Bar. So all of those are affected by traffic, and sometimes frustrating because I don't know what's up ahead of me that can be blocking me. Could be an accident. More than likely, it's road construction. They've been doing a ton of it on the 60. Every time I go on there, it's different, and they have lanes blocked off, that kind of thing. So that can be a little different. If I were in a helicopter, and the helicopter high enough, or even a little airplane, those different segments I'm talking about, I could see them all at once. I could see Gilman Springs probably all at once from Sanderson up to the 60. 60 in Moreno Valley. And so I'm able to see all of that, both the beginning and the end. And the reason I'm telling you this story is that's really how God is in terms of history. He sees everything from the beginning to the end, and there's no time in it. I mean, he sees the past Adam and Eve, as well as he sees us right now. And what's interesting to me is the Bible talks about our sin, where it's been buried in Christ. You know, Christ bore that for us. And when you think about that, of course, Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago. But because of God's perspective, he's seeing me here in 2021, and he can also see Christ at the same time on the cross, and my sins are just transferred to him. So that's God's perspective. And we have a passage here. This is Hebrews 4:13. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So that's an important one. He knows every thought that we have. He knows every action we're going to take ahead of time. Nothing is going to frustrate God's hands. Now, just because he knows everything ahead of time doesn't mean that he causes everything to happen ahead of time. Foreknowledge is not the same as predestination. You hear what I'm saying? Just because he knows what it is doesn't mean that he is manipulating it that way. It wasn't Richard DeHaan. It was his dad. That was his dad's name. Anyway, and he was a pastor, and he wrote a lot of books. And he was talking about this whole idea of God's foreknowledge, and he said it's like an old man who knows a lot of the kids in his neighborhood, and there's about 10 of them. And so he goes outside and he invites them all in for ice cream, but he only sets down about 4 dishes. And his wife says, "Why are you just setting 4 dishes down?" He says, "Because I know there'll only be these 4 kids that are going to come in here for the ice cream. The rest of them don't trust me," or whatever. That's foreknowledge. And so God has foreknowledge of what we do. Doesn't mean that he is determining every little thing that's going to happen to us. However, he definitely is there to make sure that as we follow him, he'll see us through it all. So Psalm 139:16 says, "Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began." So he knows what we are. He knew even before we were born what we're going to do. He had it all in his mind. And one of the interesting things about that particular passage is the fact that he knew me before I was born. So what that means is it's a very strong argument for life in the womb, right? This is one of the ones that people who talk about, who are pro-life, they use that particular passage because it really does talk about the fact that God knows us before we're born. He has plans for us, and he's going to continue to use it. All right, so here's the second point, and that is God's plan for my future is good. So all of his plans for us are good. This is a very famous passage. This is Jeremiah 29:11. If you have never seen this is one to circle and even to memorize. "For I know the plans I have for you," this is the Lord's declaration, "plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." So you notice what his plans are for us. He wants us to have a future, and he wants us to have a hope. No, and he says he knows it. He already knows the plans. He already knows what he would like for us to experience. So he's given a lot more thought about our plans for our future than even we have. And notice here, he wants to prosper us. His plan is good. He wants to give us hope, and he wants to give us a future. Is it possible to miss God's plan? Yeah, it is. And it's usually our pride and our selfishness that does that. It's when we say, "I've got a better way. I don't know if I like what was happening here with what I think God is doing, so I'm just going to do it my way." One of Frank Sinatra's songs, which I thought is inane. "I did it my way." Yeah, nice. How about doing it God's way? So it's pretty arrogant for us to think that we know better than God does. And our society is really like that today. Our society thinks, "I know about sex better than God does, so I'm just going to do my own thing. I know about money better than God does. So I'm going to use my money the way that I think I want to. You know, this is arrogance that we see a lot in terms of what, you know, what God says he wants for us in our lives. Then the fourth point is I must choose to trust and obey God. So again, he knows everything that we're going to do before it happens. He has a good plan for my life, but I have to choose that plan. I have to choose to trust him and obey him. If I don't, then things are going to fall apart. Every day I have to do it. I'm going to go with God's plan, or I'm going to go with my plan. And so this is why it's important. Look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today, but I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. Wow, that's a good one, isn't it? God's calling to witness what he's saying, everything in heaven, all the angels, every creature, every being, heaven and earth, this is his witness. This is the declaration that he has made, and he's given us a choice. We can choose life or death. What would you rather have? Life, exactly. That's what he wants us to have. And a lot of that has to do with following him and obeying him and the things that he says. And notice that there's a ripple effect. If you choose life, then you have a positive effect on your descendants. There is one of the Ten Commandments, and the one that talks about not having worshiping idols, not having any other gods before him. And that one has a blessing and a curse attached to it. If you don't worship God, if you worship idols, he says, I will curse you to the third and fourth generation. Now, I see that in different ways. It's kind of interesting, because I've seen families where they don't want to follow God, and they get involved with drugs or alcohol, things like that. And I will see that third and fourth generation. Everybody, the way to cope with things is drugs and alcohol. But he also says there's a blessing. If you follow me and obey me, put me first, I will bless you to 1,000 generations. That's quite a promise. In other words, if I set in motion in my life to obey God, I could influence, what's 1,000 generations? How many people would that be? Millions? Millions in the future if God doesn't come back? So I'm setting something good that's going to have benefit. So I must choose to trust and obey him. When I do that, then there's the benefit that we have from God. And then the fourth thing is God will be with me every step of the way. So he promises that. There's a lot of promises that he gives us in the Bible, us always. Sometimes when we're talking about God's presence, people say, well, I don't know if he's here or not. I don't know his presence. You know, sometimes I don't feel it always. Well, there's a lot of things present that you don't feel. You know that there's radio waves that are passing through me right now, and you don't feel them. But, you know, if you have a radio, you hear them. TV waves are the same thing. You don't feel them. You don't know that they're there, but they have an effect. Wi-Fi, right? We rely on that. We have all these waves going around us, and they're there, and they do have an effect. And so it's the same thing with us. Sometimes we can't see those things. You can't see an atom. The atom consists of protons, neutrons, electrons. And the protons have you know what kind of a charge protons have? Positive charge. And the electrons have a negative charge. That's how they kind of hold the electrons, circle around the protons and neutrons. That's how they keep attraction. And sometimes they lend a little electron over here to another atom, and they form different combinations. You will, sooner or later, find out about that. Here's the passage from Hebrews. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Quite a promise that he makes about that for our future. If we really focus on him and don't get sidetracked with things like money, and focus on him, he says, he'll never leave us, he'll never abandon us, and we don't have to be afraid of anything. We don't have to be afraid of man. We don't have to be afraid of any group. God plus us makes a majority, right? We make a majority when God is with us. All right, so those are those four preliminary things. Let's look at these six guarantees that God gives us for the future. And the first one is that God promises to guide me when I'm confused. So a lot of times it's difficult to get to know what to do. Many times there's decisions in front of us and we kind of get confused about them. We get ambivalent about them. Well, if I do this, there's some advantage. If I don't do it, it's an advantage. I don't really know where to go. This ambivalence that we have, so that's pretty normal. And so then when we want some guidance, sometimes we will turn to friends that we have to give some guidance. Sometimes it's good. A lot of times our friends are just as confused about things as we are. They're not really much help. If you try turning to media these days, including social media, you're going to get so many opinions out there that you don't know which way to go. There's 100,000 opinions about everything, and many of them are not based on anything substantial. Most of them are not based on what the principles the Lord would want you to have. So we get stuck in our confusion. And there's only one that's reliable, and that's God. So we have these verses from Proverbs. This, again, is a very common promise that people know about. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him, and he will make your path straight. It reads a little bit different in King James. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Okay, so that's King James. This is about the same. And so if we lean on him, he guides us and he gives us direction. And so that's what he's asking us to do. Sometimes people have a hard time with decision making. It's kind of interesting. There's a personality disorder called dependent personality disorder. I ran into one of these, a person who had this. And people who have this are ripe for occults, or cults or the occult. And that's because when you get into a cult, they tell you what to do. And if you can't make up your mind, that's great. I had a young woman who came to me, and she was, and this was a Christian group, and I knew about them, but they took some wrong turns here. But when she became part of this organization, she met with others her own age, and there were some guides from the church, and they told her what to eat, what to wear, what job to have, who to date, who to marry. And now, if you're indecisive, you can't make up your mind, it's easy to have people tell you what to do, right? Must be the will of God, because they're telling me what to do. And you've seen things like that. So God just doesn't leave us that way. He does give us some very specific driving. And sometimes it's hard. It's like being on a mountain road sometimes, and and you're trying to get up the mountain quickly. It's a windy road, and when you come around a bend, you get behind an old guy in his old car. Remember those Volkswagen vans? They had about as much power as if there was any kind of a grade, they almost went to a stop. And I've had to follow them, and particularly if they were hauling something behind them, it's like, oh my gosh, it's going to take forever. And so sometimes you can't get around them, because you don't know if you go out, try to get around them, you could become involved with a collision or, with a car, hit an animal, whatever. And so that's why we need to have God guide us. He knows the roads and how everything twists. So he does promise to guide me when I'm confused. He also promises to help me when I am tempted. And by the way, one of the best ways to find guidance is to look at the Bible. One of these days I will do a sermon on this. People are very concerned about knowing the will of God. There's actually 5 verses in the New Testament that says, and this is God's will for you. And so if you do those 5 things where it specifically says this is God's will, that gets you about 90% of the way there in knowing what God wants you to do in your life. All right, so he helps us. He promises to help me when I am tempted. So the temptations that you have now are probably going to be with you the rest of your life. I have known people who've had issues like drinking, you know, alcoholism. And I've heard individuals stand up, well, I had this and I was a confirmed alcoholic and I was doing this for 30 years and I was living on Skid Row and I had no family and my health was gone, et cetera, and I had cirrhosis of the liver. But I gave my life to God and instantly everything was changed. Life has changed. I didn't have any craving for drink. Well, praise God for those. I can tell you that 99.999999% of the time, it doesn't happen that way. Sometimes I wonder if it really does happen that way. For the most part, people come to the Lord and he begins to change them, but they still have the temptation, and the process he uses is not, what we like is deliverance. God, just deliver this from me. Now it's all gone. Process he uses more than deliverance is sanctification. That is changing me degree by degree into the image of Jesus Christ. And so it is a pathway that you go on and you begin to, the Spirit changes you. The things that are tempting you become less and less a pull on your life. Although if you talk to an alcoholic, maybe they've been clean sober for 30, 40 years, the temptation, if they start going that direction, is still there. So they tend to follow. Temptation, there's a lot of different temptations. We talk about drugs and alcohol here, but controlling. Sometimes there's a temptation to be controlling. Any of you controlling? You like to control everything around you? I have a sister that's like that. She even admits it. Oh, you know, she gets involved and she oversteps. She just moved. She was living in Santa Monica. Before Christmas time, she moved into Long Beach in a house that my daughter and son-in-law, who were living in Vermont, owned, and they sold it to her. Anyway, and she, right before Christmas, I can't remember the timing on that, she fell down and she broke an arm. She had to have surgery with pins and everything. So we knew she was recuperating, and it was coming Easter time, and none of us have a place that's really big enough for all the big brood that we have. And Chris and Joanna, when they had that house they sold to my sister, used to have us there. So what my wife did was very smart. She kind of floated out a balloon. Okay, Easter's coming up, and, you know, if any of you want to have it at your place, that's great. You know, if not, we can have it at our place. Knowing that if we sent that out, probably my sister would grab it. And she did. Yeah, I'm going to do it. So she spent, a month getting it all planned. We went there. It was great. And she had catered in food from Lucille's. You know how much that probably cost her? I didn't ask. Yeah, probably close to $1,000. She has that kind of money. We said, thank you. We brought desserts. But she's that way. Sometimes people get very depressed and gloomy, and they kind of fight that temptation all during their life. I remember when I was in youth ministry, we used to go to homes and serve communion to people who couldn't come to church. And some of the houses we went to, it was just great. The people were upbeat. They had problems, physical problems. We had a great chance to share with them. And then we had some houses, and when we went in there, the curtains were closed. And everything was dark and gloomy. And so was the attitude of the person that we were serving communion to. And we got what we called an organ recital. You know what an organ recital is? This organ hurts, that organ hurts, this organ is bad. We got an organ recital. And so, and many of those people who are that way, they had less physical problems than the ones who are cheerful and bright. But it was hard to break out of that sometimes. Anxiety and anger are also ones that it can be a little bit difficult. So we're going to have, a lot of times we have those ongoing temptations. We learn how to deal with them. So we can talk a little bit more about temptation. Sometimes with temptation, people get upset if they have a thought, you know, they're praying, and all of a sudden some kind of a real negative or ugly thought comes in their mind. You know, that's Satan just trying to plan something. If you have the idea, that's not sinful. It's when you harbor it and then you act on it. That's when it becomes sinful. Guys struggle with this, or walking down the street and they see a beautiful woman, and they notice that. That's not a sin. The sin is when they take the second look and really focus in on that woman and they begin to fantasize. That's when the problem comes. I was at a church once in the singers up there, and I don't know her name, I can't remember her name, but she wore very tight clothes with very short skirts. And of course, they're up like this, and we're down here in the audience. So here, you're trying to worship, and then you look at her, and then it's like the lust hits, and then, you know, it's kind of this big contradictory thing that you're going through when you're trying to worship. So the worship leader, Stan, finally established a dress code. It was interesting. He said, okay, on this Sunday, you can wear black and white, another Sunday, brown and yellow or something like that. So there was some freedom, but he's kind of specified the kind of clothes that he wanted. So he established it. That person came up and she was dressed exactly the same way she always was. Stan went up to her, put his arm around her shoulder, said, honey, I can't let you get up there and lead worship like that. And her response was, well, my husband likes the way that I dress. And Stan said, this isn't home, this is church. She got angry, got into her Mustang, big parking lot. You could hear her screeching away. I don't think she ever came back. It's too bad for her relationship with the Lord. It's probably better for all the men there in the church that she wasn't being all that disobedient to the Lord. So that's temptation. I could go into a little bit more about that. Here's a good passage from... Well, first of all, here's a passage I didn't read to you yet, and this is 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it. Now, this is the Christian Standard Bible. I've been talking about that. And so there, when they translate things, a lot of times the Greek will say man, which is common to man. And they will translate it that if it's that specific. But in this particular context, not just talking about men, it's talking about all human beings. So they translated humanity. I thought that's a pretty good way to do it. A little bit different there, but it's a pretty good way. And what it says there is true. There's common temptations. We all have these temptations. Sometimes people think, well, you don't know what I've done or what I, you know, I'm tempted to do. Yeah, we do, because there's people all around that have the same temptations, and God provides a way out of it. Let's take a look at the Second Thessalonians. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. Isn't that nice? Not only from temptation, but the evil one, from Satan himself. So Satan tries to be powerful and to put fear in our lives, but the Lord is with us. The Holy Spirit inhabits us. So is Jesus. So we have the Trinity. You know, if you're going to have somebody protecting you, having the Trinity around you is pretty good protection from Satan. Okay. So that's what he's reminding us of. That's the way that he protects us. And so it is very possible. God gives us a way to overcome temptation. Number three, God promises to support me in trouble. Now, there's a difference between temptation and trouble. Temptation's inside of me. Trouble is that which is outside of me. Temptation is eternal. Trouble tends to be external. Temptation has to do with my character, and trouble has to do with my circumstances. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. That's the word that's used in King James, trouble. So those outside circumstances, he says that he will support me in the times when I have those kinds of troubling circumstances. Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and the rivers will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, and the flame will not burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, and your Savior. That's another great passage. These are great verses, these promises. So you walk through the water, you're not going to drown. Doesn't mean you're not going to get wet. You're going to get wet. You pass through the fire, you're not going to get burned. Doesn't mean you're not going to be uncomfortable and you are not going to get hot. In other words, you're through the troubles, you know what I'm talking about. They can be difficult, but here's the promise, they won't overcome you. And I love this particular passage. It is a great one. And then we have this one, and this is from Philippians 4:13. This is an Amplified Bible rendition of it. I can do all things which he has called me to do through him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill his purpose. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. Not bad. That's a good one to keep too. That is a very nice amplification of the concepts that are in that verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, or who is my strength. So we can be confident about the future. That's what this is all about. So he helps me through temptation. He's always with me. He helps me through the times of trouble. He promises to repay those who hurt me. Isn't this an interesting one? Romans 12:19, friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. Why is that an important one? Because it's kind of easy to take vengeance and to get all wrapped up in that. Yeah, it is a tough one. And so what happens sometimes is we get so angry, then it turns into bitterness, and it really is controlling our lives. And this is just a reminder, God's going to even it up, all right? He is loving, but he's also just. He calls us to do the same thing. He will take it up. He will repay. He will make everything right. Now, when it says that, it doesn't mean, for example, if somebody came up and threatened my wife or threatened any of my kids or my grandkids, I'm not just going to stand there. I am going to act. So it doesn't mean I have to be a pacifist. I can take action. But what it does say here is that God is the one that sets everything right when these things happen. And so a lot of people hang on to those things. There is a good book that I read, and it's by Dr. Archibald Hart. He was a professor of psychology at Fuller School of Psychology. Fuller Seminary is pretty famous. Long time ago, but I keep seeing it reprinted. He must have written this book 30, 35 years ago. It's called Forgive and Forget. And he talks about forgiveness, and he says forgiveness is a process. You know, sometimes we act, okay, something happens, I forgive you, that's it. It doesn't quite work that way, does it? He talked about living in a gated community, and there was a guard, a particular guard at the gate when they came in, who had somehow mistreated his son. Didn't go into any details. Kind of straightened out, but every time Dr. Hart came home and he passed through the gate and he saw that particular guy, if he was on duty, the anger came up. So what he had to do is every time just give it over to the Lord. So it's a process. Okay, I've given it to you. Now it comes up, going to have to do it again. You have to do it again. After a while, then the sting of it, the memory of it dissipates. So it's not so difficult. But sometimes it's the same thing over and over again that we have to release so that it doesn't ensnare us. Well, that is it's a great promise that he gives us. You have kept count of my tossings, my tossing and turning. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? In other words, he's talking to God. Does God know what we're going through? Yeah. He's taken all of our tears, put them in a bottle. He knows exactly what we're going through. And so that's a reassurance. And, you know, as a pastor, I've worked with many people who are going through hard times, and I'm there to be with them and to be empathetic with them and to help them at those times. It's not easy going through that times, and for the people who help me during hard times. So he does give us the opportunity to kind of release that. Life isn't fair, though, is it? Remember with my kids, we had a birthday party and we were cutting up cake, and one of them got what they thought was a smaller piece than the other three. That's not fair. Response is, life isn't fair. You might as well learn it right now. Eat your cake. It wasn't if there was any difference. It was microscopic. But, you know, we just kind of handled it that way. You might as well get conditioned to this because it's going to be a lot worse than a smaller piece of cake. Huh? There you go. You get all the extra frosting on that one. That's smart. All right, number five, God promises to reward my service and generosity. So this is a nice one. We talked about giving, you know, about 3 or 4 weeks ago and how God uses that. Here's Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So look at those two characteristics that it talks about with Jesus. And to give. And to serve and to give. And so if we're going to pattern our life after Jesus, we need to serve and give. For a lot of people, they're very self-centered, so it's being served and taking. So that's, you know, kind of their philosophy of life. Whatever they can get, they'll take it. We live in a society, sorry for using these terms, but narcissistic. Any of you ever watched Dr. Drew Pinsky, Celebrity Rehab? He's kind of an interesting guy. I have a book by him. And he talked about, he deals with all these celebrities, Hollywood celebrities that have drug problems, and they go through rehab. And he said, it's not just narcissism, it's malicious narcissism. It's not just thinking about me, it's getting back at you. You don't serve my need. Ooh. You know, we live in a tough society. So it's important for us to remember what God wants us to do. Just, he will not forget your work and the love you demonstrated for his name by serving the saints and by continuing to serve them. He rewards. He keeps that in mind. We are going to, when we go to heaven, the work that we do in service, our generosity, the love, is following us into the presence of the Lord, and we get rewarded for that. Then we're not talking about salvation here. To have done with my life since he saved me, and we are rewarded for that. So you want to be rewarded for the efforts that you make. Sometimes you do things that you just never know will that make any kind of a difference. And I think I told you, did I tell you the story when my first son was born? I was a youth pastor at church, senior pastor wasn't there, I had to preach. Just been born on early Saturday morning, about 12:15 a.m. And so I wanted to get back to the hospital to be with Beth, and so I preached a sermon. I preached about 15 minutes. I know it's really impossible for you to think of me being that short, but I was just, and so somebody later came up to me, Arlene, and Arlene was a middle-aged woman. She had a problem with alcohol, and she said, and she had stopped drinking it. She'd been sober for a couple years. And she said, you know what happened? You know what turned me around? That sermon that you preached, you said something in that sermon, and I just the Spirit caught me, and I stopped drinking. I thought, I don't even know what I said. So you serve God, and you speak his word, and you never know what's going to happen. So God keeps all of that in mind. Luke 16:9, and I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. Kind of a funny verse. I think we talked about this when we talked about giving. In other words, you take your earthly wealth and you use it wisely with other people. And then when you get into those heavenly dwellings, you're going to be rewarded. In other words, you're going to be rewarded for the works that you do. All right. Last one. God promises to keep me safe until heaven. So he saves us and promises to keep us safe. John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. So when we're in God's hand, nobody can snatch us out. And God's got a big hand, all right? So he keeps us secure. 2 Timothy 2, this saying is trustworthy, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. See, he does not deny his own character. He doesn't go on his own back on his own character. At the same time, we need to remain faithful. There's security if you stay in God's hand. If you're faithful, there is security in that. And that's what these verses are all about. Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So when he starts something in our life, he definitely will carry it on to the finish. So God is good to us, and those promises are just so great. I just love those promises and the verses that are connected with them. Keep that sheet of paper, because they really do give us a good perspective on all of the wonderful promises that God has made for us in the future. Father, thank you for an opportunity just to draw near to you. And Father, we know as we draw near to you, you fulfill the desires that we have. You're the one that gives us hope in the future. You're the one that has given us all these promises, which are always true because of who you are. You are always faithful to your promises. So thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. We're going to go into communion right now. It gives us an opportunity to remember Jesus and his death and his resurrection. So we will take... We're grateful for God, and all of these promises are true because of Jesus and what he's done for us. We have that relationship through with him through what he did on the cross. So we're going to take the bread, which reminds us of his body broken, and the cup, which reminds us of his blood that was shed for us. So Father, again, very grateful for wonderful things that you continue to do for us. Thank you for Jesus, our Savior, our friend. Thank you that through him, we inherit all of these promises and all of this beauty in our lives because of Jesus' willingness to die on our behalf. So thank you again for your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.